We will dive into the Easter message. So I'm going to kick it off with a story. A couple of months ago, Jill and I were in Saskatoon, and upon coming home, we hit the button to open the garage door, and as all of us probably do that have garage door openers, we expect that thing to work every time. And this particular trip, after a long trip with our kids, it came about halfway and stopped. Well, that can't be good. So, you know, we do what we always do. You put it back down, you hit the button again. Went up about a quarter this time. Okay, that's really not good. Go to discover that the spring has snapped. And I don't know about anybody else, but that door is heavy. So behind now broken door was my truck. And we're like, oh, okay, that's okay. We'll survive with the van. So we never thought about it again for the next couple of months. Pop quiz, what happens to your vehicle when you let it sit for too long? Battery dies, inevitably. The battery dies. And of course, we didn't think about that until the beginning of April when we needed a second vehicle. Michelle was going to a retreat. So I jump in the truck and, no ding, no lights, no nothing. Now, of course, I go into panic mode. I was like, okay, it's been a while since I don't think I've ever replaced the battery. Probably needs a new battery. And fortunately, the silly thing is designed in such a way the battery doesn't want to come out without taking 800 parts out to get it out of the way. And so my dad, as he always does when I'm in a jam, is like, hey, why don't you try boosting it before you do something drastic like getting a new battery? Oh, that's a good idea. So clear the path, in comes the van, and sure enough, after just a slight little boost, boom, up comes the truck. All is saved. We saved myself getting a new battery. So we went from dead as a doornail, this is really bad, to, we just needed a little boost. And I start there because I think that many of us in the church are in a spot in our life where we're in need of a little boost. Just like Newton's law of motion says, something that's moving wants to stay in motion. Something that has remained stationary, something at rest, wants to stay at rest. And the reality is that God has called us to be a people who go, who move. And we have a spiritual enemy that wants you to stop. And we're going to look at the reasons that we stop moving, but the reality is that I think some of us need a little boost to get going again. And then maybe some of us have been sitting for a really long time and you're like, I don't know if I'm ever going to get going again. Well, guess what? We serve a Jesus who did not even let death conquer him. So no matter how long you have been at rest, God can get you moving once again. And so this morning, we're diving into the resurrection story. As you know, I love telling stories. This is the best one to tell of all. But before we dive in, I don't want us to read this story as a 21st century Christian who already knows how it ends. I want you to read this story from the perspective of a first century Jew as it is unfolding for the very first time. I want you to read this story like this guy.
So tonight, we're diving in right where we left off.
Last week was awesome.
Yeah. We're in Matthew 26, which begins what we all know, Jesus's betrayal and ultimately his death.
What?
Jesus dies.
Jesus dies?
We've been talking about this for 2,000 years now.
Wait, like the Jesus, like this Jesus, like my favorite character, Jesus. This guy dies. How does he die?
Pretty common knowledge.
Well, it's not common knowledge for me. I just started season two.
Season two? Is he talking about the New Testament?
Well, how does he die? Who betrays him? Who would betray him?
It was one of his disciples.
Don't tell me it was Judas. It was Judas.
30 silver coins.
Well, he comes back to life.
He comes back to life? Oh my gosh.
Let's not take his name in vain.
This book is nuts. This is an emotional roller coaster, man. This is better than Jack Reacher. Have you ever read Jack Reacher?
It's really good. It's out of the light. You should check it out. It's really good.
I'm ready, man. Okay, Matthew.
I have an unspoken for later on as well, but that's not important.
All right, Matthew 26, everyone. Like I said, Jesus is just about to die.
Season 2. I love it. Okay, if we had a goal as a church, it should be to have more people like that who have absolutely no framework of the Bible, and yet you should feel completely comfortable coming because we don't expect you to know anything. We just want you to come to experience Jesus. And so I just need to break down more of those barriers that you got to have your life all. No, I don't want people with your life all together. I want the messy people here that have nothing but questions, who are reading the scriptures with fresh eyes, because I think some of us have been at this long enough, we've lost the freshness. The craziness of the Bible, as he said, is lost on us. This story, this book is so radical and life-changing, and I hope that no matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, you don't lose the awe and the mystery of it. So I believe that God is going to bring more people like that who are just reading this for the first time, being like, this is crazy. Yeah, and that's the fun part about it, is that you can read this every day of your life and it never gets old. So anyways, with all of that, we are in John chapter 20. Starting right at verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. And over the course of this chapter, you are going to meet, we're going to read five different stories unfolding, impacted deeply by the resurrected Christ. So chapter, verse 1 kicks us all off with the empty tomb. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' face was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Just in case, for those of you that are new to the scripture, when an author is writing about themselves, they never actually refer to themselves by name. So this disciple whom Jesus loved is John writing about John. So of course, John is the one who wins the race to the tomb, because you don't write about yourself losing the run. You know, when everybody looks in, John believed, right? Because why would John write about the fact that he didn't believe, right? It says, the one whom he loved. It seems like a really arrogant title that John uses for himself, but the reality is that Jesus loved all the disciples. So it wasn't actually an arrogant title. It was just stating the fact that, yeah, Jesus loved John because he loved all the disciples. He loved them all equally. He didn't have any favorites. But Mary gets to the tomb, and to her absolute dismay and horror, the tomb is empty and the body is gone. Now, why would that have caused them so much grief? Well, as John says, the disciples really struggled with a lot of Jesus' teaching. See, not only as a 21st century Christian do you have the advantage of knowing how the story goes, your whole faith, everything about the reason you're at church relies on the fact that Jesus came back. You already know. You already got the spoiler to the story. But the other advantage you have is that you have the Holy Spirit resting within you. And one of the things Jesus says throughout the Gospels is that until he goes to be with the Father, the Holy Spirit can't come. And so things that are abundantly clear and obvious to you as you read through the scripture is made that way by God and by the Spirit resting in you. The disciples didn't have that luxury. And so all throughout the Gospels, we have Jesus, who is 100% God, trying to explain spiritual things to unspiritual people. And that should, for some of you, that should actually be fairly reassuring. Because there will be times when you're trying to explain your faith and things about the church to people who don't come to church. And it, for you, it's so painfully obvious, but for them, it's like they're just not getting it. Well, of course they don't. The scriptures tell us that the enemy of the world has blinded them, that they can't understand it. The only way for them to understand is for the Holy Spirit to lift the veil from their eyes so that they can see it. But up until this point, the disciples are lost. Mary is devastated because at that time, if there was a prominent person buried, the way you made sure that they weren't memorialized or their tomb didn't become a shrine is you remove the body. Because you can't just worship an empty tomb. Or on the other side, the fear was that the Pharisees had taken the body, because if the disciples were like, he rose from the dead, then the Pharisees would be like, no, they didn't. Here's the body. Right? There's all these other things happening in the story. And the most logical is that the body's been taken. Right? Because Jesus coming back doesn't make any sense, because the only one who brings people back from the dead is the one that was lying in the tomb. And so people are worried, Mary is upset, Peter and John go in, they look, they kind of believe, and then they take off home. But the reality is that these are unspiritual people trying to understand a spiritual truth, and it's just flying over their head. And so, which brings us to the second story. Oop. Jesus and Mary. Mary has this really cool encounter with the risen Lord. Picking it back up in verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped in and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken my Lord away, she replied. And I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought it was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers, tell them I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples, told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. The body's gone. Peter and John, what a couple of gentlemen, hey? Mary's just beside herself because Jesus is missing. And instead of like comforting her and walking her home, they just go. They're gone. So here's Mary by herself, overcome with grief and mourning because her Lord has gone. And you just imagine everything that she's experiencing. And then it says that she turns. So she comes out of the tomb, sees someone coming, and because she's so emotional, right? Ladies, you do this, you're crying and you're a mess. You don't want anyone to see you like that. So she turns away from what she thinks is the gardener, doesn't recognize her voice, doesn't recognize his voice because she's so overwhelmed with mourning and grief and pain until Jesus says, Mary, and she turns. And if you put yourself in Mary's shoes, she doesn't just turn. She turns and she wraps her arms around Jesus, and now she's feeling even more emotions because she was sad, but she's happy that he's back. But why did you put me through that? And right, like she's just this emotional firecracker right now. And Jesus says, you can't, don't cling to me now, okay? I'm glad we're having this moment. I'm glad you're giving me a hug, but we can't stay here. You've got to get moving. You have to go tell the disciples what you have seen. And this is what happens, right? Mary is so overcome with grief and mourning and emotion that she just wants to stay. Peter and John have left, but she hasn't really moved. And then she encounters the risen Lord, and Jesus the whole go tell the disciples seems a little harsh, seems a little abrupt, but I don't think we grasp how healing that moment is. And Jesus takes her mourning and her emotions, and he heals the hurt. He heals all that is wrong in her life to the point where he's like, okay, now it's time to get on mission. It's time to go do something. It's time for you to go tell the disciples. And for some of you, you need to hear this. You've been stationary for a long time because you've been feeling a lot of feels. You're hurting. Something has happened. And when we're hurt, it's easy to just stay in that moment. And Jesus is before you, asking you to give him your hurt so he can give you mission. He can heal your heart, heal your wounds, and get you back moving. Mary is mourning. Jesus takes it and turns it into mission. The third story, Jesus and the disciples. Pick it up at verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So Peter and John go, and they tell the disciples. Mary goes, tells the disciples that Jesus is risen. They're not buying it. But they know that the body's missing. And if these Jewish leaders were so determined to kill Jesus, they're next. Because they want to squash this movement. They want to squash the message of Jesus. And so if they're going to kill him, they're next on the chopping block. And so they are afraid, understandably so. So they've locked the door, and they are now hiding. And Jesus appears in their midst, and in the way only he can, he takes their fear, and he replaces it with joy and with peace. Once again, we see a group that is paralyzed by fear. They have locked the door. It's hard to go anywhere when you lock the door. Right? You are settled into the spot where you are. And so in their fear, they have become stationary. And Jesus walks into their midst and gives them peace. And we know after this, they get baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then they get on mission. And you read through Acts, the one thing that the apostles are operating out of is peace. They interact with the religious leaders. And these same ones who scared them so bad they locked the door behind them are now like, do what you want. You can't stop us from talking about the truth and the joy and the power that is found in Jesus' death and resurrection. He takes their fear and he gives them peace. And some of you are there too. Maybe it's not the pain. Maybe it's the fear. Maybe you know what God has called you to. You know the mission. You know what you've been called to do, but you're scared because it seems too big, because you're worried about how people are going to react. And then that fear, once again, it has paralyzed you and you haven't done what God has called you to do. And Jesus is coming into your situation saying, I want to take that fear and I want to give you the peace and the joy that I am with you no matter what you do, no matter where you go, so that you can get moving once again. He takes your pain and he gives you mission. He gives you healing. He takes your fear and he gives you peace. And on the fourth story, Jesus and the infamous doubting Thomas. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin or Didymus is the actual Greek, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord, my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Now, often we read that story, and it is easy to come down on poor old Thomas, right? How could you doubt him? You've been with him for these last 3 years. You've seen that he's... But Jesus doesn't condescend him. Jesus doesn't criticize him for doubting and having questions. Jesus simply comes into the moment, and he offers him answers. "You have questions? Jesus is the answer." And I think often when we think about doubts and questions, it's the church that gets nervous. "Well, I don't know where these questions are going to take them." You know who's not nervous about the questions? Jesus. Do you know why? Because it's doubts and questions that cause us to seek answers. And as we grow and mature, we realize that the only answers we'll ever need are found in Jesus. But we get, and I will admit, as a pastor, I get nervous when people start asking certain questions. I think sometimes it's because I don't have the answer. And all the while, the Holy Spirit's like, "I don't care if Matt's got the answer. I do." Questions aren't a bad thing. Doubts aren't a bad thing as long as you arrive where you started, that Jesus is the answer that you are looking for. Thomas isn't looked down upon. The disciples don't even criticize him for doubting because they know he'll figure it out. Jesus is going to show up. But in the meanwhile, it's 8 days and Thomas is right where he started. He hasn't moved because the questions have paralyzed him. They've taken him off mission. And because they've taken him off mission, he hasn't move. But we know from history that after this moment, Thomas would go on to have an amazingly impactful mission in Asia, particularly in India. There's actually still a memorial there because he would go on and just do these amazing acts of faith because he didn't have to doubt anymore because his Savior didn't criticize him. He gave him the answers he needed to go and be fruitful and be bold in all that Jesus had called him to. Which brings us to our fifth story. Story number 5. The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This fifth story is your story. It's the one that is still being written. John finishes the gospel by saying that if he were to recorded everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. Some of the older translations say the oceans would run dry because of all the ink that would have to be used to record all the amazing things. But these things are written that you may believe. And the same way that Jesus met the disciples and Mary and Thomas in their spot, he is here and he is alive. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. And he wants to meet you where you're at. And the question I have for you this morning is, what are you holding on to? How long have you been holding on to it? Because Jesus wants to take that thing, your fear, your doubts, your pain, your questions, your unforgiveness, whatever it may be, whatever it is of the devil, because we have a spiritual enemy. We've been looking at it in Revelation all along. Your spiritual enemy is using that thing to keep you from moving and being effective. And Jesus is standing before you saying, I want to take it and give you life. I want to take that thing and I want to give you power. Because in Matthew 28, the final thing he tells the disciples is, I want you to go. Go into the world. Get moving. The way Mary went from hugging Jesus and mourning him to moving to the disciples. The way that the disciples hid in the room and became apostles filled with divine peace and joy, and they got moving. The way that Thomas had his questions and his doubts, and Jesus answered his questions, confirmed and removed his doubt, and he got moving. And church, it's still the same. You are called to get moving. And the question this morning is, what is stopping you? What has controlled your thoughts, your emotions? What is getting in the way? And I believe that some of you have just been sitting long enough that all you need is a little boost. Jesus just needs to give you a little inspiration and you'll get right back on track. But maybe some of you have been sitting like some of the trucks that have been sitting out by Frobisher, and they're a little more rust than truck anymore. It's going to take a little bit more than a boost to get you moving. And sometimes that's a little painful because you've got to take the rust out and replace it with good parts. And sometimes it's uncomfortable to let go of that thing we've held on to for so long. But we serve a God who looks at you and still sees potential, still sees mission, still sees calling. You've got breath in your lungs. You still have something to do. The time is short. Church, it is time to get moving. So what is putting the brakes on your life right now? So this morning, as we go to our discussion, I invite you to just pause and have a conversation with Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what is the roadblock that has gotten in the way. Where is the emergency brake that needs to be kicked off? What is getting in the way of you being on mission the way you were meant to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you have won the greatest victory that has ever been seen in the world. You conquered everything that opposed your creation. Sin, death, the grave. God, in you we have victory, we have power, we have life, we have purpose. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to point out the things that are weighing us down. What are the things that have caused us to stop moving? Father, I pray that you would instill in our hearts and our minds a willingness to let it go, to give it to you so that you can replace it with your life, your power, your healing, whatever it is that we need. Holy Spirit, meet us in this place. God, help us to be a people that moves forward, that goes forward, that does the things you've called us to do. May we be a kingdom advancing people. Speak to us this morning. May we have hearts to receive all that you have for us. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.